We can open up to Titus chapter 2 is where we're going to be studying this morning. The last part of chapter 1, we saw the Apostle Paul give a warning to Titus concerning the dangers of those who would stand in opposition to the work of God and opposition to God himself. The King James refers to them as gainsayers, or those who contradict. These were false teachers whose idle talk and deception was actually being used to subvert and turn over whole households and turn them away from the truth of God's word. And that's why Paul tells Titus in this passage to stress that when you appoint leaders in the local church, pastors, elders, when you do that, make sure that they are men who hold fast to the faithful word of God as they've been taught. Make sure that they're able by sound doctrine to encourage and to convict even those who stand in opposition. In chapter 2, we see a contrast between what the false teachers were putting forth and what Paul is instructing Titus to speak to the churches there at Crete. Look with me beginning in verse 1, Titus chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "As for you, Titus," he says, "you speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." And this is a command that he gives them, an imperative command. I said, this is what you're to do. You speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. The word proper means fitting. That which is fitting, that which is suitable, that what is the right thing, what is in line with sound, healthy teaching. That's what that word sound means. It's the Greek word where we get our word hygiene from. It's healthy teaching. Doctrine. Doctrine that has no error in it. Doctrine that's uncorrupted. Doctrine that's the pure word of God. And doctrine that's sound or healthy in the fact that it has a positive spiritual effect upon those who hear it and those who respond to it in faith. And that would be individuals, but that's also a church. I mean, these are instructions of what you're to teach in the church. You know, when we talk about the church, you know, the body of Christ, or we talk about a church as a local church, the church is made up of people. Our church is not this building. I mean, this building has been a blessing to us to have this for so many years now. But this is not the church. You know, this land it sits on is not the church. It is the people who attend here, the people who are part of this congregation. We make up the church. So as a local church, Titus is to speak these things that are sound doctrine that will help a church grow, because it helps individuals grow. We want to mature as individuals, and that's going to help us mature as a church. We're to mature in the things of the Lord. The Holy Spirit led Paul to have him address several different groups within the church. The first four of those groups are all age groups. You've got the older men, verse 2. You've got the older women, verses 3 and part of 4. You've got the younger women, verses 4 and 5, and you've got the younger men in verse 6. And so he gives specific instructions to each one of those age groups in the church. Verses 7 and 8, he gives instructions to Titus as a young man. He's also a young man, but and to him particularly as serving as a pastor, a church leader. And then in verses 9 and 10, he deals with the issue of those who were bondservants or slaves in the culture at that particular time in that society. You know, we've been talking the last few weeks, both in the Sunday school class and in the 11 o'clock service, about some issues that we have, I think, at our church. And, you know, certainly my concern for this church and the lack of, our attendance is going down, our interest in various activities and ministries and so forth has been going down. And so I've been concerned about that. So I think this passage of scripture, as well as what we've been looking at in the 11 o'clock service, addresses those issues and those needs and those concerns. And one of the things I think is important is looking at this is he starts with the older groups. He starts with the older men and the older women. And I just wanted to say, and I guess reiterate in my own mind and heart to you, that I think it's a real blessing that we have, you know, all age groups in our church. I think it's important for a church to have all different age groups. I know a lot of, you know, new churches and so forth would like a young congregation. We're a young, thriving, growing congregation. And I can understand the idea behind that. Since you want a church that's going to be around for the future, you want to bring in young ones. And that's one of the issues we have at our church, is we don't have enough young families with children and teens attending this church. And so that is a concern for us. But we don't want to ignore the fact that the older ones in our congregation are very important to our church as well. And we're going to see why this morning as we begin with the older men. I think churches that are just young people and so forth miss a great blessing in not having the older ones there as to be a part of it as well. That's one of the reasons why this whole idea of splitting services. A lot of churches these days will split services. They'll have a contemporary service And the ones who typically come to that are the older generations and so forth. The younger generations. And then you've got a more traditional service, and the older generations come to that. Well, what you've done is you split the two groups, you know, so that they're separated from each other. And that doesn't do well for the health of a church. Now, let's look at, we're going to study this passage, and we'll hope to point out some issues that we need to face as individuals who make up this church here, Grace Bible Church. Issues that will help us grow and mature, so that we can be used of God. The church and us as individuals, we want to be used of God in serving Him. And so this passage, I think, helps us. Now, there are no definite age ranges given for these groups. There's a couple of ideas that can help us maybe distinguish between them. Look at verse 3, for instance. So the older women, likewise, they're to be reverent, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. They are told in verse 4, they are to admonish the young women. It says to love their children, to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, and then it says homemakers, or literally guardians of the home. Okay? Now, that seems to imply that the younger women points to that group of women that are still have children at home, still have young children or teens at home. They would make up what you call the younger women, or certainly anyone younger than that. The older women, to me, kind of indicates that would be that group that's probably their children are grown, their children are adults. But they still have a ministry to the younger women. So maybe that kind of divides it. You can't put ages on it because, the age at which people have children changes over the years. I know Kimberly and I waited 10 years before we had our first child, and these days, young people are marrying much later in life, having children later in life. So there's no age ranges here, but that just seems to be an indication of that. So he starts, though, with the men. He starts with the older men. Now, the word that's used there for older there in verse 2 is presbyteros, which is the word that we see used in chapter 1, verse 5. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Now, the elders there is a title that's used for a local church leader. They're someone who is to be an older, more mature, more experienced person. I don't think what he's talking about in chapter 2, verse 2, is the title. I don't think he's talking about giving instructions just to church leaders who go by the title of elder. The word just means those who are older in age. So there are those who are more mature. They have lived longer. Hopefully, as they've lived longer, they developed a stronger character, and they've grown spiritually in their relationship with the Lord. They're certainly going to be more experienced, and so hopefully they would have then the wisdom and prudence of that experience to know how to live their life. And so he gives instructions to them first. What does he say? Look at verse 2. He says, you are to instruct, you are to teach the older men to be sober, to be reverent, to be temperate, to be sound in faith, in love, in patience. Those are the things that are to characterize the older men in a congregation. Now, we're talking to believers. These are people in the church. So he's talking to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so this is what he says. The first thing is sober. They are to be sober. And it literally means that. It means someone who abstains from wine. Someone who does not overindulge in strong drink. In particular, some people question, does that mean that Christians can't drink, that older men can't drink at all, alcoholic beverages? It doesn't say that. The idea is that they are sober, that they don't drink to the point that they drink to excess, that they become drunk. I mean, the scriptures tell us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess or dissipation. He says, but instead be what? What's the follow-up to that statement? Be filled with the Spirit. You see, if you're drunk on wine, if you drink too much, then basically that's what's in control of you. The alcohol is in control of you. What he says is you should be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. It should have control in your life. So this word is oftentimes translated temperate. We the old days there was temperance movements and so forth in our country that preached against, alcohol and drunkenness and so forth. So that's one of the things. Older men are not to be drunks, basically. They're not to be overindulged in strong drink. So that's one thing. They're to be in control. Or at least the Holy Spirit is to be in control of them. The second thing is the word reverent. I think the King James has the word grave. Is that the right word? We got a King James? Does it say grave? Yeah, okay. The older men are to be sober, they're to be reverent or grave. The word means, again, having a sense of gravity, being a serious person, being a person who has dignity, a person who is honored or respected. But it also carries the idea of a reverence for God and a devotion to God, someone who fears the Lord and someone who has a feeling of reverence toward God, especially in regard to the work of the church. And so that's an important thing for older men as well. Now, what it does not mean that older men are to be long-faced killjoys. That's not what that says in there, not what it implies. Older men can and should be filled with joy. Now you think about this. These are men that probably have known the Lord for many, many years. Maybe some of them for most of their lives. They've known the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you know the Lord and you've got the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you, what's the fruit of the Spirit? What's the first one? Love. What's the second one? Joy. Joy. So we should be filled with joy. It certainly doesn't mean that you can't have a good sense of humor. I think Christians ought to be, you know, people that definitely have a good sense of humor can laugh at things. Our lives are to be filled with joy. God has placed us in a world, and yes, it's a sin-cursed world, but God has given us rich blessings, even in this world, to enjoy. And I think we should. And so older men should be that way. I think what he's addressing here, and you have to keep this in mind, sometimes what he means by grave does not mean depression. You get the idea, too. When I talk about seriousness and the sense of gravity, I also don't mean on the other side that these are people who are discouraged or depressed. I know that sometimes people in old age reach a point where they do become a little bit discouraged, especially those who are really getting older, and they want to know that their life is getting close to being over. They know that. They wonder, why am I still here? I've heard people express that very idea. Why am I still here? What am I here for? And I just don't think that should ever be the attitude. I can understand sometimes when people, when they get older and they have deterioration, particularly with mental issues, and that's a big problem in our world today is mental deterioration in older people and so forth. So you can understand that, where they're not really thinking clearly as they should be. But, you know, as long as God has us here upon this earth, I don't care how old we are, God has a purpose for us. God has a meaning for our lives. And I think rather than going toward discouragement and depression, think about this. As an older person, the older you get, the closer you are to what? Heaven. The closer you are to heaven. Think about how wonderful that's be. I mean, nobody wants to leave this earth. We don't want to die. But when we do die, we know what's going to happen to us. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord where there is fullness of joy. So the older men and the older women, yes, they're closer to eternity, but instead of depression and a feeling of uselessness, maybe that should be replaced with a sense of urgency. A sense of urgency. We all of us really should have a sense of urgency because I don't know how much time I've got left. Now, this might be my last day on earth. I don't know that. You don't know that. We all should have, in one sense, that sense of urgency to use whatever time we have left, whether it's a matter of months or years, to use whatever time God has given us to serve Him. The Apostle Paul speaks of it several times as redeeming the time, buying up every opportunity that we have in service for the Lord. You know, I think when we have that sense of urgency about our lives, it helps us to be more serious about things. It helps us to have a more serious attitude regarding our purpose in life. We're not just here on this earth to just go through life. We're here to be ambassadors for Christ. We're here to serve the Lord. That's why God leaves us here on this place. And so we live our lives in a sense with eternity's values in view. And the older you get, I think the more that should be true in our lives. We begin to see that, you know, what really matters is not what's last on this earth. That's temporary. And I see that more and more every day I live. It becomes more and more temporary. What matters is what's going to count for eternity. What's going to last for all eternity? We used to sing a little chorus at camps and vacation Bible schools that said, with eternity's values in view, Lord, with eternity's values in view, may I do each day's work for Jesus with eternity's values in view. And I think that should be true in older men. And it should even bring greater joy knowing that one day we're going to be all together with the Lord. So that's what it means when it says to be reverent, a reverence for God that leads to a dignity and a seriousness and a respectability. Older men in a congregation should be some of the most respected members of that congregation because of the maturity and experience they have that should be reflected in their own spiritual growth. So that's what he's stressing to these older men. The third thing that he says there is the word temperate. Verse 2 is sober, reverent, and temperate. Now, this is a word that means literally to be safe, or to be sound, or to be whole in mind. And when we're talking about the mind, we're talking about the way you think about things, your understanding, the wisdom and prudence that comes from you. Look with me at Luke chapter 8. Look at the example where it's used. Another word, the place this word is used. Luke chapter 8. In this passage, Jesus sails across the Sea of Galilee to a place called Gadara. And there he meets a man who is demon-possessed. In fact, he's possessed by a legion of demons. There are just, so many of them. And they basically drive him mad. They drive him. He walks around naked. He doesn't have, he can't live with the people. He lives among the tombs and among the dead and so forth. They chain him up to try to keep him under control. And he's so strong, he breaks the chains. And he meets Jesus. And Jesus commands the demons to come out of the man. And look with me at verse 35. When people came to see what had happened, it says in verse 35, they went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Which means his mind was back to wholeness. His mind was sound. It was safe. It was healthy once again. That's what believers should have, is a sound, safe, whole mind. There's nothing that takes us away in our thinking and our understanding from the things of God. The word is very important in this passage because it's used four different times in Titus chapter 2. It's used in verse 2 about the older men are to be temperate. It's used in verse 4 where it talks about the older women admonishing the young women. And that word admonish means putting them in their right mind. Okay, or in a safe mind. It's used in verse 5 for the young women that they are to be sober in mind. It's used in verse 6 for the young men that they are to be sober-minded. So that's an important word. Every believer at every age, one of the things that should be characteristic of believers is that we're whole, that we're healthy in our thinking. You know, that's one of the things we've talked about, I think, numerous times, is the fact that that's one of the areas that Satan attacks most often. That's the first place I think he attacks in our society today, is the minds. You know, our soul society is a battle for the mind. Who's going to prevail? Satan blinds the minds of those who do not believe to keep them from hearing and understanding the gospel. Satan seeks to corrupt the minds of everybody, including believers, away from the simplicity or the singleness that's found in Jesus Christ. He can get us thinking about and understanding anything separate from Christ. It's a victory for him. So he works on the mind. So we need to be cognizant. We need to be aware of the fact that it's important what we think about. It's important how we think. It's important how we understand the things of God's word. And the reason Satan attacks it is because when we talk about the mind, we're not just talking about head knowledge. I'm not just talking about what you know factually. I know these facts and I know, you know, it's not what we know about God. It's not what we know about God's Word. I mean, it's important that we learn those things, yes, but it's to impact more than just our head knowledge. It involves what we think about these things, how we understand these things. And that impacts our lives in so many ways. It impacts our value system. What do you esteem and value to be important? It impacts our decisions and our choices in life. Every day we make decisions. It's going to take us either closer to God or farther away from God. And our minds is what helps determine that. A good word to describe this is sensible. Older men are to be sensible in their thinking and their discussions. Their minds are to be under control so that they're controlled by the Spirit of God rather than led astray by the things of Satan and false teachers. This is what should be seen in older men. If they have learned from their experience. Now, you can be an older man and not be mature at all as far as spiritually is concerned. You can be an older man who's lived their life in such a way that you really haven't devoted your life to God. You don't really have a reverence or fear of God that much. You just kind of live your life and go through it. Even though you may be saved, that may not be that important to you as far as your walk in relationship. So you haven't learned from your experience. It may be that you're still immature. I mean, the Corinthian believers, which probably included some older men in their congregation, he referred to them all as what? What's the word he used? Babes? See, older men can be babes spiritually, too. So older men are those, hopefully, who have grown and matured in their relationship with the Lord, that it's vital to them, that it's important to them. You know, when you look at this expression, sober-minded, or look even at that idea of being reverent or serious, there are older men who don't really act like mature individuals. They don't act like experienced men. Men who try to hold on to their youth, you know. They try to hold on to and still look at themselves as young, even maybe still the pursuit of things that were important to them when they were young, whether it's worldly pleasures or the pleasures of youth. And by doing so, they don't show their wisdom at all. They show the foolishness of the direction that they've chosen. The decisions that they make in life are shown to be foolish decisions. And so that's an important thing, that older men have these characteristics of being, again, sober, yes, but reverent, grave, serious, dignified, and with a mind that is safe and sound and whole and under the control of God's Spirit. The next thing has to do with being sound. And he says three things, really. He says sound in faith, sound in love, sound in patience. That word sound goes with all three of those things. Now, Gordon, the word sound is that same word we talked about a minute ago. Helping, life-giving. That's what we are to be. Older men are to be sound, it says, number one, in the faith. Now, it's not in the English translation, but every single one of these words, faith, love, and patience, have a definite article in front of them. Okay, in the original. It's not just sound in faith. It's sound in the faith. It's sound in the love. And it's sound in the patience. Now, let me ask you this. Well, think about this. Certainly, it does have reference to the fact that we are to be faithful. And it has reference to the fact that we are to be put our faith and trust in the Lord in everything in our lives. And that should be true of older men. They should have learned that, boy, if I'm going to live day by day, I've got to trust God every day. I've got to put my faith in God every day as I live. And so that should be strong. That's how we're saved. By grace you've been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But it's also true in our walk, in our service day by day. We walk not by sight, we walk by faith. Every day, in the same way that you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, in Colossians it says, so walk in Him. Now, we've received Him by grace, through faith. We walk the same way, by grace, through faith. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Think of this. Look at there if you want to. But a lot of people memorize this verse when you're children. I remember that I taught this verse. And this is a precious verse of Scripture. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. That's the inner being, the inner man that you are. And you're from your very deepest resources of who you are, our faith, our trust is to be in God. That word trust means exactly what you think. I believe God. I trust God. I rely upon God. I depend upon God completely. He says, lean not on your own understanding. That's where we get into trouble sometimes, is it not? We think we know the best way to go. We think we know what we're doing. We think we know what's best. And we question sometimes why God is directing us this way. Lean not. Don't depend on your own understanding. In all your ways, every single aspect of your life, acknowledge Him. Turn to Him. Seek Him. And what will happen? He shall direct your paths. He shall set out clear paths for you to walk in so we can please and honor Him. So that's important. So we are to be sound in the faith. Now let me ask this question. Where does our faith, or where does our trust come from? From the Word. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I mean, that's what faith is. Faith is when you hear someone, and you hear something they say, the question is, do I believe it or not? Do I trust in this person that they're, you know, true, that they're honest, or not? Well, God has spoken to us in His Word. Our faith in Him is our response to His Word. Do we believe what God says? So, you know, to be sound in the faith means that we have to be people who are spending time in God's Word. Now, when you see the definite article in front of that word faith, when it says be sound in the faith, it usually means And Paul uses this expression a lot, but he uses it mainly in the pastoral epistles when he talks about the importance of God's Word. It refers to that body of truth that we put our faith in. He's talking about the Word of God. Now, in one level, it's all Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. What does it say? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, which means it's God-breathed. When you read the Scriptures, we're reading what God has breathed out by His Spirit, recorded by holy men as they were led by the Spirit. It's all profitable. How much of the Scripture is profitable? All of it. All of it. There are churches, there are grace churches, that limit themselves in what they study. There are some who say, we're only going to study Paul's epistle. That's the only thing we're going to study. You have ignored 2 Timothy 3:16, which is, interestingly enough, found in Paul's epistles. And he says, all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is profitable. For what? For doctrine. That's teaching. We need that. For reproof, telling us where we've messed up. For correction, telling us how to fix it. And for instruction in righteousness, or instruction in righteous living. You want to know how to live right? You've got to study all of the Scripture. It's important that we know all of this. We need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's the subject of all Scripture. Even the Old Testament Scriptures are all about Him, and we need to know it and study it. So that's important that we study all Scripture, because if you look at verse 17, let's flip there. We're just two pages away. 2 Timothy 3, look at verse 17. Why is it profitable? Why is it important? Well, verse 17 says this, that the man of God, and that refers to both men and women, okay? Humankind, the idea for humankind, that the man of God, a believer, may be complete. That word means mature, fully grown. He says, thoroughly equipped for every good work, which is what God has called us to do. We've been saved unto good works, which God has prepared beforehand for us to walk in. How do we know what to do? How do we know how to do it? How do we have the strength and wisdom to do it? We be in the Word of God. We need to be sound in the faith. Older men in a congregation need to be sound in the faith, which means these are men who have spent their years reading and studying God's Word. They have spent their years under the sound teaching of God's Word. And this is the key. This is the key to spiritual growth and maturity, is being under the sound of God's Word. Older men need to be those ones who have done that, who have, through the years, grown to the point where they're sound and they're healthy in their knowledge of the Word of God. The second thing, though, is just as important, and that is they're to be sound in love. And literally, sound in the love. Again, healthy, sound, safe, all of those words are a part of that. The love means agape love. It means that unconditional love that God has for us. God loved us even though we were still sinners. He loved us so much, and He demonstrated that love by sending His own Son to die on the cross for our sins. That is unconditional love. You know what you and I deserve? We deserve to spend an eternity in the lake of fire. That's exactly what we deserve. We deserve to spend an eternity separated from God because of who we are and because of what we do. We are sinners by nature. We are under the penalty of sin, which is death, and we live a life that's just completely given over to the lusts and desires of our flesh and of the world and of Satan. We deserve to spend eternity in the lake of fire. You know, it's an amazing thing that God would save anybody, And yet, He loved us so much that He was unwilling to give us up. That's the second meaning of that word agape love. Agape love is not only unconditional love, but it's the love that places a great deal of value and importance upon something. So much. You value something so much that you're unwilling to give it up. Okay? That also applies to God's attitude toward us. He made us. He created us. We are created in the image of God because God desires to have a relationship with us. Even after we've sinned, God still desires that. He desires all men to be saved and to come to a full knowledge of the truth. That's what He wants. And so He was unwilling to give us up. That's why He sent His Son to die for us on the cross of Calvary. So the love that we're talking about here, this agape love, this is the love that can come from God Himself, because He alone is love. Look in 1 John chapter 4. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, because we really get a good picture of the idea of what real love is. Not the world's idea, not the world's view of love, but what we find in the Scriptures concerning the love of God. Look at verse 7. John writes to believers. I think he writes primarily to believing Jews. But he tells them, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." any ability that we have to love unconditionally. It really comes from God Himself. He says, everyone who loves is someone who has been born of God and knows God. The only way you can really love unconditionally and have agape love for someone is if you get it from God. You're born of God and you know God. He who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God not only is the source of love, He is love. He is the epitome of love. God Himself is love. That's the reason He loved us. And you look at, why would God love us? There's nothing in us that would lead Him to love us, is there? Nothing whatsoever. But it's just the fact that He is a loving God by nature. And we see in verses 9 and 10, here's the demonstration of that love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we love God. That's not why God loved us. We didn't love Him first. He says, no. He says, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The love that we're talking about here, being sound in the love, is the love that comes from God. This love, when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this love is poured out in your hearts. Look in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 talks about what we have because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. We've been justified, we have peace with God, and so forth. But look at verse, and he says, and because of that, because of the finished work of God's grace and what's been done for us, he says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But then look at verse 3. He goes on and he says this, and not only that, not only do we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, we also glory in tribulations. Interesting. He says, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's why we're capable of love. Doesn't mean we love automatically, but it means we're capable of it, because God, by the presence of His Holy Spirit within us, has poured out His love in our hearts. Goes along with what we saw in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit, number one thing listed, is love. The Holy Spirit of God produces in you love. Older men, it says in this passage in Titus chapter 2, are to be sound or healthy in love. In the love that they have from God. Because He is love. Because He is a loving God. We are to love God. Older men are to be those who love God deeply in their hearts. You know, the Lord Jesus talked about, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength. That should be true. The older we get and the more mature we get in our relationship with the Lord, the more we should love Him. The second thing is we should love our family. And by that I mean our spiritual family. We should love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to have a deep, abiding love for each other. Now, I realize that every single one of us has a sin nature. So we don't always get along perfectly, do we? You don't always get along perfectly with your own family members. So, in most cases, not all cases, but in most cases, you still love your family. We're to love each other, and we are to show forth that love and that affection for each other. But the third thing I think is important as well, too, is that we're to love those who are outside of Christ. And we're to love them because why? Because God loves them. God loves them, and He's our God. He's our Father, and if He loves them, we should love them. And that should be true in the life of an older man, an older believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are to be self-healthy and sound in their love for others. You know, too often, I think what happens is we have a misplaced love. It's an interesting thing to me where the word agape occurs in Scripture in other places rather than just talking about God's love for us or our love for others. Look with me in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. These are very familiar verses of Scripture. Look with me at verse 15. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world are these three things. Number one, the lust of the flesh. Number two, the lust of the eyes. Number three, the pride of the life. Pride of life. It says, this is not of the Father, this is of the world. And what happens? The world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, what's always been interesting to me about this passage is the word for love in verse 15 is the word agape love. It's the word agape love. Now, you see, it doesn't make any sense if you define agape love as just being unconditional love. Because how can you say, I unconditionally love the world? That's probably not true. I mean, when your love for the things of the world and the things in the world and even, you know, the worldly pleasures and so forth, it's not unconditional. You love it because it's fun or it brings pleasure to you, or your group that you hang with, they do those things. But it does make sense when you look at it as being, this is what I place the most value on. This is what I place the most importance on. This is what I'm unwilling to give up. You see, it does make sense when you look at loving the world with those ideas in mind. That's the idea of the word agape love. And even believers can do this. They can have a misplaced love for the things of the world. And that simply should not be the case in any believer, especially it shouldn't be the case in an older man who's known the Lord maybe most of his life. It's just not the focus of our lives is the things of this world. We're not to love the things of this world. In Matthew chapter 6, in what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke to the Jews and he told them, he said, you can't love both God and mammon, which means money or material possessions. You can't love both. You can't unconditionally or place the most value on both God and the things of the world at the same time. You're going to love one and hate the other or vice versa. I mean, which one is most important to you? Is God most important to you, or is the things of this world? And I'll even include in that your own family. I'll include that in your own family. Which is most important to you? Your own family, you know, that you were born into, or the Lord? You see, Abraham had that choice put before him by God. You remember in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham, 100 years old, his wife 90, when they receive a child, Isaac. This child was so special to him. I mean, this was their beloved son. And what does God do? He tells Abraham, I said, I want you to take Isaac, your only son, your beloved son, and take him to a mountain that I will show you, and I want you to offer him there as a sacrifice for sins. What does Abraham do? He obeys God. He obeys God to the point where he's up on the mountain. He's got his son bound and up on a, you know, on an altar there, and he's got the knife raised in his hand about to kill his son. Why? Because he loved God more than he did even his own family. You know, that's truly what God wants. Now, he didn't ask him to do it. He stopped him from going through with it. But Abraham demonstrated, here's what a genuine faith in God means. Here's what real love for God looks like. And what Abraham did. And so older men are to be sound in the love. The love that we have from God is to be shown in our lives. To Him first and foremost, but then in the same way that God loves others, we're to love others as well. The last thing he says, going back to Titus 2, is to be sound in the patience. The word sound, again, same word, healthy. Patience means endurance. It means literally to abide or to remain under. Patiently, steadfastly enduring. Primarily enduring trials, afflictions, difficulties in life. Now, as you grow older, that becomes more evident in a lot of different ways, especially physically. The body, and oftentimes the mind, grows weaker. It becomes subject to aches, to pains, to diminished function. I mean, just the older we get, that happens, you know. My hearing is going. It drives me nuts. Drives my wife nuts. You know. But, you know, I don't hear near as well as I used to. Background noise is very difficult for me. I can't pick out voices and things like that. Well, you know, so that's happened. I'm diminishing in a lot of different areas. I don't remember things as well as I used to anymore. I do crossword puzzles all the time, so trying to stave off dementia and so forth. But, you know, I don't know if I'm going to do it or not. You know, there's no. So, but that happens to us as we grow older. Those things happen. So we become, and that can be discouraging, can it not? That can certainly be discouraging. But if we're going to continue to grow and mature spiritually in faith and in love, then we will also in hope. And that's really what we're talking about. When you talk about patience, you're talking about hope. What do I look forward to with expectation? What am I willing to endure patiently through? We live here on a sin-cursed earth. We're surrounded by a world of unbelievers. We're going to suffer tribulation. We're going to suffer affliction. We're going to suffer persecution. It's just going to happen. But think about this. 1 Corinthians 13:13 ends with this statement. He says, there are three things that abide. There are three things that abide. Faith, hope, and love. Those are the very things that this is spoken of to these older men. This is what you're to be sound in. These three areas. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Through experiences of the years and the trials that we faced as older people, we learn to persevere. We learn to persevere. Go back to that passage in Romans 5, just real quick. I'm going to have to stop here. Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 3 again with this in view. We glory in tribulations. Now, sometimes that's hard to do, is it not? It's sometimes hard to say, well, I'm going to glory in this. I love going through tribulations and trials. But notice what it says. Knowing that tribulation produces what? Perseverance. That's patience. Patience, steadfast, endurance through whatever happens. Perseverance generates character. You learn to persevere through the difficult times. It produces a godly character in you. And character produces hope. That knowledge that we have a future. We have an eternal future with God that's laid up for us in heaven. Go back to Titus. Look at verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Older men in a congregation, that's what they're driven toward. They are looking for that blessed hope. They are looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come, and their minds are set on Him. You know, I'm going to take just a couple extra minutes here. The older men in a congregation of a church are to be pillars of that church. They are to be the pillars of that local church. They are to be those who exemplify what Christian maturity and growth and character look like. They are the men who are to live respectable, honorable lives with a sense of gravity and dignity and spirit in regard to spiritual things. They are the ones who have a true reverence and fear of God. And it shows in their life, in the way they live. They are those who have a real perspective on eternity. And they live their lives and they exemplify what it means to live with eternity's values in view. They are men who are sober and sound in their mind and their thinking. They make sensible spiritual decisions. They are discreet. They are prudent. They have their old sin nature. The desires of the flesh are under control. These are men who have become sound in the faith because they've studied the Word of God. They've saturated their lives with God's Word. They have learned to trust in God always. They have learned to love. They are men who love people. They love, people in the church. They love others. They reach out to others. They love the Lord with all their heart. They love their brothers and sisters in Christ. They love the unsaved. They have a passion for evangelism because they know that God loves people. And they love not just in word, but in deed. Older men, that's what we should see in the older men in our congregation. Men who exhibit patient endurance in facing trials, who've learned to be content in whatever state they're in, who have their hope set in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think this is what we need the older men in our congregation to be. And as one of those older men, I'm going to try to take to heart what he says in here. What he gives, the instructions he gives in here, this is what we should grow to be as older men. Our church needs that. Our church needs the older men in this congregation to be that. As a solid foundation for our whole church. Many, are the spiritual leaders in this church and take an active role. But certainly the older men are to be examples to the younger men in particular, but to all members of our congregation. We should be able to look to them and see these are examples and patterns for us. Pray for the older men in our congregation. Pray that, and I would include myself in that, pray that they'll realize the key role and responsibility they have in our church, that they'll realize what needs to be done in their lives and examine their own lives to see whether or not they measure up to the standards that are given here in these instructions. That they may let the Lord, by His grace, truly be Lord in their lives. That they may exhibit these traits and they'll become more evident in every day, every passing day. This will be seen more and more in their lives. That's what we need. We need the older men in our congregation, but we need them to be exactly what we see in these passages. Next week, we'll move on to the older women and see the responsibility that they have and the key role that they play in a local church as well.